Let's please turn your Bibles to Revelation 14:17. Last week we saw that apparently the mission of the 144,000 is over and they're now seen in heaven, 3.5 years into the tribulation period with 3.5 left to go. And then we see the scriptures of the consequences for those that take the mark that was in chapter 13. Where the Antichrist and the false prophet cause everybody to get a mark on their hand or their forehead. And we see in chapter 14, the consequences of that is eternal damnation, to take the mark, to bow to the image of the Antichrist and to worship him. And now we saw last week that angels are now spreading the gospel and warning the inhabitants of the world not to take the mark. So while the Antichrist and the false prophet are saying to take the mark and the name of the beast and bow to his image, there's an angel warning the inhabitants of the world. And as we mentioned last week, I think that's because there's nobody else to warn them. And God is making sure everybody on the planet gets warned and spreads the gospel. And then God concluded through the prophet John that he said, blessed are those who die from now on. And why are they blessed? Because they're going to have everlasting life. Even though they get persecuted for refusing to take the mark, they're going to die and go to heaven. And that's a blessing. And we have to understand that for anybody that's ever been persecuted. When we see the Iraqi ISIS and stuff, there's a pain in our heart for what happened. But in a sense, in God's eyes, blessed are they, because they just died for the faith. And they're going to be forever in heaven with God if they believe in the biblical gospel. And then today we're going to get into a chapter 15 and 16. The bowls of wrath are coming. The last judgments of God on earth are being poured out on the world, the seven bowls of wrath. So chapter 14, verse 17 says, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. We covered this last week, but I wanted to emphasize it because one of our parallel passages from the Old Testament is going to go along with this. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. And again, this is the Valley of Megiddo, Jezreel Valley, and we'll cover that more when we see chapter 19. But in chapter 15, we covered that last week, chapter 15, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So we're now going to see the final wrath of God upon earth during the tribulation period. And I was thinking, and maybe you're the same way, but even for me, and all the times I've gone through this, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, now we're doing the final. There's seal judgments, trumpet judgments, then the bowl judgments. And so let's just take a few minutes, go fly back out to 30,000 feet to see where we've been in these, to then more appreciate what's about to happen. The first seal, when Jesus popped the first seal, what was it? The white horse and a rider going out to conquer. And, you know, I think that the seal judgments are really a view of everything that's going to happen for those 7 years. And the white horse, I agree with Seiss differently than what I have been taught before, that this is really throughout the entire tribulation period, the truth is going to go out and it's going to conquer the hearts of some. I might be wrong. Seiss might be wrong. And the typical Antichrist image here is correct. But I don't think so for the reasons we covered way back then. Second seal, peace is taken from the world, global war. And I think that's going to be throughout, there's going to be fighting throughout the tribulation period. At first, the Antichrist is going to have to kill people to bring peace. And then he's going to be killing people because he's going to be declaring himself to be God. And so there's going to be peace is going to be gone from the world during that time. Famine is going to ensue as a result of the destruction and the wars. And then the fourth seal was the death of 1/4 of the world's population, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first four seals A fourth of the world's population is dying just because of all the violence and lack of peace being, the peace being taken from the world. Fifth seal, a vision of those persecuted in times past asking for vengeance. God, deal with these. But God says, no, you wait a while. There's going to be a lot more people. They're going to be killed for their faith and they have to suffer like you did. Sixth seal, the great global earthquake. And see, and this is why I really think that the seals are typical of the whole tribulation period, because this sixth seal is perfectly the same as the sixth trumpet judgment, or the sixth bowl judgment, which is a global earthquake, unparalleled in history. And we're going to see the parallels there. And then the seventh seal actually occurs in Revelation 8, starts the trumpet judgments going. So then we have trumpet judgments. And the trumpet judgments, the first one is a third of the earth's trees and grass are burned up. And it's pretty amazing. Second trumpet, an asteroid hit, kills and destroys a third of the sea. And we talked then, well, what sea is it? Is it the sea being all the sea or the Mediterranean Sea? It's hard to know. We're going to see how that compares. And I'm reading this off because of how it compares to the bowl judgments. We're going to see some similarities, but differences. The third trumpet is another asteroid or comet hits, poisons a third of the waters on the earth. And many people will die because of the bitterness of the waters. It will be called wormwood. This object will be called wormwood. Fourth trumpet, one third of the sun and the moon and stars are darkened. That's important. One third in the trumpet judgments, the fourth trumpet judgment, one third of the light, one third of the light power from the sun, the moon, the stars is darkened. Fifth trumpet, locust demons are released to torment men. And the sixth trumpet, four bound demons are released to kill a horse army comes along and kills a third of mankind. And that's the sixth trumpet. And then all of a sudden, before the seventh trumpet blows, there's another interlude. John eats the scroll in chapter 10, and you got to go prophesy some more. Chapter 11, the two witnesses building the temple and the Antichrist ultimately killing them 3.5 years into that. Chapter 12, the vision of Israel and how Israel was going to bring forth a male child who went to heaven, but then the Antichrist comes and wants to chase down the Jews and those that worship God. In chapter 13 and 14, we learned all about the Antichrist and the false prophet. But it was in chapter 11 that the seventh trumpet proclaims Christ's coming. So it's almost like, yeah, he's going to come. But before I tell you his coming is wrapped up in these bowl judgments, here's the things that are going to be all happening in the middle of the tribulation period. And that's what we've been covering for the last several weeks. And now we're getting back to the seventh trumpet blows. Now Jesus is coming because the bowls of wrath are going to be poured out in rapid succession. So again, hopefully that helps. Seals, trumpets, and now we're going to be doing bowls. Chapter 15. Verse 1, the wrath of God is going to be complete when this is done. Verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the name, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Now, why are they standing with harps? Because they're in heaven. And so again, John the Apostle is saying the bowls of wrath are about to come down. And what does he really see? It's because at the very end, the Antichrist has slaughtered everybody that he could hunt down and find that did not take the mark of the beast. And John sees it. Wow, there's this sea of just massive humanity from every tribe and tongue and nation. And they have harps and they overcame him. How do they overcome the Antichrist? How do they do that? Go back to chapter 12, verse 10. Let's remind ourselves how they overcame him, because that's what it says in verse 2. They have victory. These are the ones that had victory over the beast. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Why? Because chapter 12 was Satan getting kicked out of heaven along with chasing the Jews and all that stuff. For the accuser of our brethren, the devil, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down and they overcame him. Chapter 15, verse 2, they had victory over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So really, when Pilate was questioning Jesus on the day that he was betrayed, or the day of the trial after his betrayal at night, Pilate says, "Don't you know I can kill you?" Which is really another way of saying, "Don't you know I'm victorious over you? You know, I can beat you." And Jesus, what was his answer? "No, you can't. You really can't beat me." And people can say that to us. "Don't you know that right now I could kill you?" No, you can't kill me. "I can beat you. I'm going to have victory over you. You're going to be gone." No, I have victory over you because I did not love my life even to the death. Because of the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of my lips and worshiping Jesus, they cannot have victory over us. Because Jesus gave us a victory on the cross. We've got to remember that. Going back to chapter 15, verse 3. These myriads that are in heaven. And again, John is basically seeing there's nobody left on earth. Hardly. There's going to be stragglers of people on the entire earth that have not been hunted down by the Antichrist. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Who shall not fear you? What's the answer? The fool. The fool that doesn't fear God. And they're just singing in glory and majesty of the King. And see, here's another thing we need to remember when we lose a lost, when we lose a lost one. And we, today, this week, I got a call from somebody in the church. "Kevin, did you hear the news of what happened at Bonnie Lake?" I mean, heard the Bonnie Lake. There was a youth pastor and his wife and a young 18, I think, month old child. How old was the child? Huh? I think it was. Huh? 10 months. They had a husband and a wife and a 10-month-old child, and they're driving down by Bonnie Lake, just southeast of Tacoma, and they're just going somewhere on a road, and up above them on the bridge that they're just going under, they're trying to do some modifications to the bridge, and this massive chunk of concrete all along the bridge just came down, and perfectly, I mean, a split second either way, and they live. But it was perfectly timed to instantly take all three of them out. And everybody's shaken by that and wondering what's going on. The person called at first. It took them a while to figure out, at least one guy's dead. Oh, actually, two people. Oh, actually, even the child died because it was just such a complete crushing of the vehicle. And at first, the person called the child. You know, they don't think the child was with them. And so it's going to be an orphan, and we need to pray and do something, go down there and visit and encourage them, just as a church, as their brothers and sisters. It turns out the whole family was taken. And see, what we need to realize is, as soon as we're in heaven, what are we doing? We're singing a song of Moses. "Great, marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways." We have to remember the glory.
Let's just say, Kevin, I heard today on the radio, I heard the Bonnie Lake Police Department chaplain interviewed. And he was asked by the interviewer, "You know, when you deal with a situation like this, how do you make sense of this?" And he actually said, "These things happen because of original sin in the world through Adam and Eve, but fortunately God made a way through Jesus on the cross."
Wow.
So on the radio.
Praise God. And so even though people that are in the church and everything are going to miss them, if they're, you know, trusting in Jesus as their Savior, they're in heaven. And it's just us. And people during the tribulation, you got caught by the Antichrist and now you're going to be beheaded. Oh, it's terrible. No, it's not terrible in the sense of a few seconds later, there were Jesus singing the song of Moses. And their clock just switches from, "Okay, in another hour I'll meet you," to, "I'm starting the first day of eternity." How long is that? How do I even measure time anymore? Everything is wonderful, and in a split second everything is done and it's all over, because in a split second is billions of years in eternity. It's going to be, we have to keep that biblical perspective, which is why God gave us these verses in 3 and 4. because, you know, hey, there's going to be a lot of death happening, and the people that have the book of Revelation during the tribulation period are going to be finding great comfort in verse 3 and 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. And God wants to make sure we recognize these guys in heaven and don't ask them, well, you know, where did you come from? Recognize the angels. Then one of the four living creatures, which we learn from chapter 4 in Ezekiel chapter 1, these are angelic creatures before the throne of God. They're four very special cherubim creatures. One of these four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And really, what has justified the bowls of wrath to be given? It's the incense that's gone before God, the prayers of the saints asking for God to deal with the evil and the wickedness in the world. And God finally says, okay, it's done. Hey, fourth living creature, whichever one it was, for whatever reason, they get to be the one. You hand these guys the bowls of wrath filled up with all the wrath of every single time I've watched one of my children, young children abducted in the world and all the sex trade that's going on globally, all the corruption and everything else going on there, all the stuff, wars, the manipulation, the New World Order, people thinking they're going to kill and pillage the world to set up their supposed utopia. All the death and destruction, all the suffering of the saints, all the ISIS serving Allah stuff, every bit of it is going into that bowl of wrath every day, and now it's time to pour it out on the world. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So it's almost like God just kind of wraps, He just says, okay, you know, shut the doors, because my wrath is full bore, and you can't even come into my presence, because I'm, in a way, it's almost like the lion's roar. I'm spending the next seven plagues screaming to deal with the evil and the wickedness of man on earth, to make a place for those who love me to be purged of wickedness. Chapter 16, verse 1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. The first bowl, very appropriate, is number first bowl of wrath. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And so the false prophet deceived the inhabitants of the world through signs and miracles to either bow down and worship the image of this Antichrist and take his name in your hand, or we will kill you. And so people are going to take that mark to save their physical life for a few months, years, however long. And God is saying, oh, you did that. You worshiped this man who is murdering my people, and you worshiped the devil who gave him his power, and all the sinful abominations these two people do in their foul mouth, cursing of me and cursing of the angels in heaven and all the saints that are up here with me. And you did all that, and you hunted down with the Antichrist my servants to have them beheaded. Try loathsome sores breaking out on your body. I've seen a lot of people speculate, well, you know, it could be that when they chip us with a computer chip, that the chemicals are somehow going to go into our bodies and make us sick. No, it's going to just simply be God saying, you've got loathsome sores, just like what happened in Egypt. In fact, in Exodus chapter 9, verse 9, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Exodus 9:9, it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. This is one of the plagues of Egypt. And it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took the ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards the heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all of the Egyptians. Why? Because of a little ash out of... No, it was the wrath of God. It was just something that God did. And so they're going to suffer for taking the name of the Antichrist. It's not going to have anything to do with what's been placed in their bodies or the chip breaking and letting the battery juice come out in them and stuff. All the stuff I've read over the years, it's going to be the wrath of God. It's going to be that angel that did it when he poured it out on the world. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Now see how I wanted to emphasize the trumpet judgments. What was the second trumpet judgment? It was a third of the sea died. This is all the sea dies. And it turns to blood miraculously. Again, like the plague of Egypt, when the Nile River just turned to blood by the miraculous power of God. And again, does sea mean just the Mediterranean Sea or the Indian Ocean or, I don't know. It kind of implies globally. And do you realize that if the entire globe all of a sudden turns to blood and everything dies, that's pretty dismal for planet Earth, right? I mean, the people, if that's what happens, if it isn't just locally to the area around the Antichrist kingdom or Israel or whatever else, people are going to say, wow, we just lost the entire ocean. And it's going to sink in with people. Wow, we're all going to be dead. I mean, how can you even live with the whole ocean dead? It would be an ecological disaster of unimaginable proportion that would happen if it means the whole world, although it doesn't say that. Third bowl, verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And again, over the entire earth, or over the Antichrist kingdom area. If it's the entire earth, then people are going to not be able to drink water unless it's some kind of storage tank or something else. The rivers, the fountain, the springs, something going to come out. But once again, it doesn't say the entire earth. It might just be a judgment that's coming down because people in the world are populating to where the Antichrist kingdom is. He's forced everybody to go into general areas, into cities, and it's going to be where the people are. It's hard to know, but there's going to be massive suffering as a result of the loss of water. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the eternal God. You are righteous, you eternal God, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Now, see, this is what's kind of hard to understand about this, because the angels are saying, they are seeing absolutely no problem with the judgment of God in this. Now, what did Abraham, when Abraham was told that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be torched, what did he say? Oh, can the righteous God of the universe do these things? What if there's 50 righteous people in there getting all the way down to 10? Well, see, that's Abraham, and God is saying, you're right, Abraham. I wouldn't do it for 50, for 30, for 20, for down to 10. If there was 10, I wouldn't do it. The angels, they know how many are down there. And they're saying, God, you're righteous. They have spilled the blood of your saints and you're giving them blood to drink. So, who's on earth? Who's on earth are? The only people left on earth are people that are hating God, killing his saints, and are part of the Antichrist kingdom. And either that or the people who truly love God and are hiding out in a cave still, they haven't taken the mark of the beast, because there has to be some people that haven't taken the mark of the beast that are alive when Jesus comes back, because he goes out, he sends his angels to go gather up his saints from the four corners of the earth. And in Matthew 25, he separates the sheep from the goats. And they're not marked with the mark of the beast. And they have not died. And they are being allowed to come into his kingdom, or because they were a goat, because they didn't, because naked and clothed me, in prison, you didn't visit me. they're going to go into the eternal lake of fire. They're the first people that God judges when he returns. So there's got to be some survivors. So in that case, I would have to say that this bowl judgment is somehow not going to affect where those people are in their little hiding areas, because their water is going to be okay, because otherwise the angels are saying, you are giving them blood to drink because they're spilling blood. These are the people that naked and you clothed me, in prison and you visited me, and hungry and you fed me. People that are going to be living through the tribulation. So there's going to be small pockets in certain places that are going to be gathered up by the angels of God in Matthew 25. And so, but otherwise it's pouring out on the entire world of everybody who has ever contributed to the Antichrist slaughtering of the people of God. Fourth bowl, men are scorched with heat, chapter, same chapter, verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give glory and give him glory. And again, this would affect the entire earth too. The scorching, somehow the earth is going to be experiencing a sun that turns into some kind of it's solar flares, and everything are going to just all of a sudden erupt in a way that are going to send a massive additional amount of energy to the earth that is going to scorch men on the earth. And I am still looking forward to the opportunity to share what I shared before when we covered this before about global climate change. Yep, climate change is coming, caused by man. And here, and then I almost was able to in the locker room at swimming the other day, because one older guy as he was walking out talked about climate change. And he wasn't sticking around long enough to do it, but to realize climate change is coming according to the Word of God. And we ain't seen nothing yet, according to these verses. Good place to remember. And remember that the fourth trumpet judgment was the sun, the moon, the stars give 1/3 of their light. So during the trumpet judgment, they're just getting 1/3 of the light. Oh, curse God. Oh, okay, you want more light? He sends fire on them. And then they're cursing God. It says they curse God. They blaspheme God for this, did not repent at all. And their rebellion against God. And then we're going to find out what's the next bowl. Now verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Now see, this seems like it could be clearly just where the beast kingdom is. And his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So the sores associated with the earlier bowl, they're on their bodies for the rest until Jesus gets done. I mean, they're breaking out in these sores. Then they have the scorching heat of the sun, and they're blaspheming God for that. And then he goes, okay, try darkness. And again, we hardly ever experience complete darkness. And it is really something, and I always use the analogy of when Juanita and I took the kids down to the lava tube down by Mount St. Helens. There's a lava tube you can go in, and they warn you, do not go into this place without a flashlight and a backup flashlight, because you will not get out. And so we went all the way into the end of the lava tube. It's quite a walk. I can't remember how far, a mile or so. I can't remember, but You get all the way in there, and nobody else is at the end, and I turned it off and just tried to get around. And if you are in a place with complete and total absence of light, and you saw that there was walls, and you had to know how to move around and everything, and the walls go like this, so you couldn't just follow the wall along the side to get out, it'd be very difficult. And it just penetrates you when you're completely not a single stitch of light. And you're in a place and you don't know where you are and you don't know where you can go, and it's absolutely dark. And let's turn to Joel chapter 2, verse 30 in the Old Testament. And it says, and I will, Joel chapter 2, verse 30, small book of the minor prophets. which talks about these things, and it's so important in light of all the hype about the blood moon stuff that's going on, and the solar eclipses, which have nothing to do with this judgment. Again, John Hagee and Mark Biltz and Jonathan, Kahn, all these guys hyping up, going around on the TV, hyping up these books and these videos and everything. They even made a movie on it, on the blood moon stuff, and it has nothing to do. Solar and lunar eclipses have nothing to do with what we're reading here. This is miraculous intervention of God globally, not a 5-10 minute eclipse someplace. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, which is what we're reading. These are the bowls of wrath before, immediately before the awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and among the remnant who the Lord calls. So they're going to be cursing, the inhabitants of the Antichrist kingdom are going to be cursing the sun for its heat, and then God's going to just turn the light off. How does He do that? How do you turn the light to make it go black? I don't know, but God knows. He made the sun. He knows how to make light. And He knows what's going to happen. And people mocking, well, if the sun just turned off, there wouldn't be any heat and the earth would instantly freeze. No, because God can keep heat going and can just turn the light rays off. He can do whatever He wants to do. When you know you serve a God who piled up the Gulf Aqaba Red Sea and just split it open with a wall piled up on this side and this side and set the Jews through the center, not because some wind came along and blew it, but because God just said, and opened it up for the Jews to walk, that God can do anything He wants to. And it's coming. Sixth bowl, Euphrates dries up. Verse 12. Then the sixth angel, going back to Revelation 16, then the sixth bowl poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, the Euphrates has been for thousands of years a great barrier between those from the east and those from the west, because it doesn't have really good places to cross. It's extremely wide, it's relatively deep, and all this other stuff. And so what God is going to do is dry it up. How? Because there's topography change, it's earthquakes, whatever else He's doing. All of a sudden the water is going to stop going through the Euphrates and preparing a way for the kings of the east. And if you look at a topographical map, which I have in my office, it's not even easy for a massive army of the east to come to the Valley of Megiddo, to the Jezreel Valley, for the Battle of Armageddon, which is what they're going to be doing. What's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to call for the kings of the world to come to the Jezreel Valley to come wipe out the Jews and finish the great battle. And it's not easy to get from the east with the Himalaya mountain ranges and Himalaya plateau and all that other stuff that's there. But if you did all that, getting through the mountain ranges to then come to the Euphrates River and have other hassles, God just says, oh, come on, I'll dry up the river. Come on into my trap. Because that's exactly what God's doing. Come on, you want to go wipe out my Jews? You want the Antichrist to throw a hissy and just join with him to go wipe? Oh, go ahead, I'll dry up the Euphrates so you don't have any excuse to tell the Antichrist, oh, we can't go. We'd have to go over the mountain ranges, and then we have to go over that river, and the river's going to dry up. And verse 13, and we see how the Antichrist and the devil's spirits, demon spirits, are going to convince these kings of the world, the 10 kings of the world, to come to this battle. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, who we know is Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the right-hand man of the Antichrist. So these men, during this time in the lead up to the Battle of Armageddon, they're going to be calling up the 10 rulers of the 10-nation global empire that Daniel talks about. And they're going to have demonic spirits speaking out of them. Come on, king, it's time to go. We're going to take care of God once and for all. Wait, I tried to chase those Jews in Revelation chapter 12, and God opened up a big gap and flooded and protected the Jews from us getting. So now we're going to have all the able-bodied men on the planet coming to the Jezreel Valley, and we're, how is God going to stop us now? That foul spirit's just speaking through these men. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. And going back, I should have told you to stay in Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Let's go there and we'll close with this section. This is just so amazing. And these, it's clear here that these words are going to come with great signs. It might be the Antichrist and the false prophet saying, and look out your window, King of the North American Union. See that building across the street? All of a sudden, fire comes down and just consumes it. I can just change my coordinates and it'll be you in the next second. So order up your men and let's go. The great signs, great wonders, the foul demon spirits inside these men, able to accomplish these miraculous things in the sight of men, is going to force the battle of Armageddon on the planet Earth. And Joel, chapter 3, verse 9, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. And again, what's so hypocritical and ironic is the fact that earlier in Isaiah prophesies when the Messiah takes over the world. What is the scripture there in Isaiah? It features swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. He's saying when Jesus comes back, he becomes the true Prince of Peace, and that's when all war is going to go away. Well, the United Nations has etched the Isaiah verse onto their stone wall across the street from the United Nations building to say, us men, our great intellect and our organization in the United Nations is going to stop world war. And we are going to bring peace to the world. And they forgot that actually they're getting ahead of things. That's Jesus that does this. What you guys do is this. In Joel, what you guys do is you beat your plowshares into spears and your, what does it say? Got it wrong. Your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Is that true today? Have we invested billions and billions, trillions actually, of dollars that could have gone to feeding the planet and all the other things that people say that we should be able to do? Have we put it into armament to just go and kill people? That's exactly what we've done. And we haven't seen anything yet. Because it is going to be this war that beats all other wars for the number of people that are going to be dying. Verse 13 of Joel chapter 3, put in the sickle for the harvest is ripe. Going totally right along with Revelation that already talked about this sickle and ripe for the harvest of judgment. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Perfect parallel. The sun and moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion when he comes to put his foot on the Mount Zion, and it's going to cleave apart. We're going to find out in next week's study. It's going to split from Mount Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and a strength to the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. Chapter 3 of Joel is, you might as well have been in Revelation. What we're studying here, chapter 16, it's a perfect parallel. Psalm 2, the same thing. But let's go back to Revelation 16:15, because 15 and 16 to close up. And then we're going to look at, we'll pick it up there next week. 15, so these foul spirits of demons, verse 14, performing signs, they gather the kings of the earth together for this global war, a global army to make war against God's people, and actually to make war against Jesus, we know, later on in Revelation. And then Jesus puts something in here that's troubled people. It says, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he be naked and they see his shame." Now, how does this make sense? Now, the people that, the stragglers that are still alive on planet Earth, they're going to know the Word of God, and they're going to know, oh, this is the end game. These bowls of wrath, they're the end game. And it's imminent that God is coming back. But those are the believers. But we know that the Jews, who had been worshiping the Antichrist, that stayed in Jerusalem, they didn't go flee off into the wilderness in obedience to Jesus, somehow they've been allowed to still live and stay because God somehow is protecting them. And I think that God is speaking to the Jews. He goes, I want you to watch. Look at Joel. Look at this. Look at all the prophecies that I have given you. I'm coming. And the next second, I am coming. And it says in Zechariah, you will weep and wail when you look on him whom you have pierced. I'm coming as a thief in the night. Watch what I'm doing. And hang in there and don't give up and don't join the army of the Antichrist. Don't be against your Jewish brother. For those that are Jews that are going to be struggling, what am I going to do? Because imagine what the call-up's going to be. All the kings are going to say, all able-bodied men. To do what? Go kill Jews in Israel. I don't think I want to do that. Haven't you noticed that things haven't been going too well for the planet lately? And they're going to be told, you don't come, you're dead. And what God is saying, I think, here in verse 15, for whatever it is, it's like, are you paying attention? Are you watching? Don't misunderstand what is about to happen. Or, lest you walk naked and you see your shame. And this is using something that was well known to the Jews at the time, that the temple guard was on watch. If the master over all the temple guards made a round in the middle of the night unannounced to see who's sleeping and who's not on watch, if they made their rounds and they see a guard leaning up against the wall sleeping, like the guy in Alaska Airlines sleeping in the baggage handling area. I had to take my son to the airport, his family, they went on a vacation, and the kids got a little weird because they're going like, Dad, why is that ambulance over there by that plane? There's a helicopter in the sky and it's like something's happening. But he falls asleep in the car. So if, what a digression. If the temple guard master sees somebody sleeping, what they would do is they take a torch from hanging on the wall somewhere and just torch his garments. Lay the torch down on the garment. That is one really easy way to keep you from sleeping on watch. Because then what happens? You wake up and you go, whoa, my garments are on fire. Then what do? You strip off your garments. And you're running through Jerusalem naked and everybody goes, oh, he was sleeping on watch. And so what God is saying is, don't be running around naked. Because I had to come and torch you because you're sleeping, you're not paying attention to the signs of the times. And you know what? The signs are here for us too, aren't they? And we better not be sleeping. Because the Lord wants us to be about His business and stay alert and awake because He's coming soon. We're not here yet. We're not obviously in the tribulation, the bowls of, you know, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls of wrath. But they're going to come for the inhabitants of the earth who missed the rapture. And we would love to see less of those people being left behind, don't we? Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we want to join with the angels, knowing that when your judgment does come, Lord, it'll be perfectly righteous. And until then, Lord, we know that your mercy and grace is upon this planet. You have every right to have judged the world many eons ago. And And Lord, you had every right to judge me. But your patience and your kindness and your long suffering and your mercy upon me allowed me to cease from my foolishness and to come and worship you as the creator of the universe and the Lord of my life. And I so thank you for that patience, Lord. And yet for all of us that have now believed, we yearn for that day we truly get heaven, which is going to require judgment to come. And Lord, until it does, we pray that you would help us to be merciful and graceful to others by just sharing the truth with them so that they could flee the wrath to come and have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and let's stand and worship God in this song. Saved now. It kind of makes us feel like that, right? Saved now, that means take us home and let the end begin. But we're obviously, his timing is different than ours. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week. Amen.